I have thoroughly enjoyed the services thus far. Always when I come to my time, I'm like Brother Vaughn said, I wished I'd have been first now. I'd have it behind me. If you have your scriptures, and Brother Vaughn mentioned the fact that some bring the scriptures now, and we're glad that they do, I feel like that going to church would hearing preaching and not carrying your Bible is almost like going to the table and not carrying your fork and spoon and knife. It helps you to read along with the preacher. Not that my wife one time carried her Bible to another denominational church, and he sort of criticized that. He said she'd come to check the preacher out. Well, I don't mind you checking me out. If I ain't right, I want to be right. I know my heart. I desire to be right. A familiar portion of the scriptures is found in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, sometimes called the love chapter, the chapter of charity. But the chapter preceding that, the 12th chapter, speaks of the different and various gifts that God gave to the churches. First of all, it said He put in the apostles and prophets and teachers, the gifts of healing, the gift of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues, and all of these gifts. I used to work with some people out on the air base there that they preached and believed in tongues and it crucified. They never did mention much about what Christ had done. They just want to talk about the tongues. But you know, if you've got these tongues, God gave them to you. He never did tell the people to seek these tongues, did He? Never told them to seek after speaking in tongues. But if God give you that and you've got that, go ahead. I won't stop you. He never has given me the ability to speak in tongues and to speak in an unknown language. I believe He gave that to the apostles when they were there preaching on the day of Pentecost. The apostle Peter preached, and there were Jews, devout Jews, out of every nation. Now, these were Jews, and they had come up to Jerusalem to worship. You say, well, why didn't they speak Hebrew? They probably could. But they spoke also the language in the lands and the different areas, as Brother Avery mentioned this morning, to those different countries that they were scattered in, because God had scattered them into all parts of the known world at that time. And they spoke those languages. And when they came up to Jerusalem to worship, the Apostle Peter spoke. Now, there were all of these different languages, and it names them all out there. I couldn't name them right now, but all these different languages out there. But I know that Peter couldn't speak all of them at one time. But I believe Peter could speak, and between his mouth and each individual ear, God turned it into their own individual language. Now, isn't that a miracle? You're talking about a miracle. Now, that's a miracle. One man speaking, and each one out there hearing it, each one in their own tongue in their own language. And as I said, I don't believe Peter spoke all those languages at one time. Now, isn't that a miracle? You're talking about a miracle. Now, that's a miracle. One man speaking, and each one out there hearing it, each one in their own tongue in their own language. And as I said, I don't believe Peter spoke all those languages at one time. But when he'd speak it in his language, then God would change it into their language. Now, that shows the power and the miracle of God, doesn't it? Now, we don't need tongues today. I believe God could give us an unknown language. I believe He could give that. But it's seemingly in the 14th chapter, the following chapter, the Apostle Paul is going to seemingly tell them it's better, not seemingly, but he's going to tell them that it's better to speak five words in a language that can be understood than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. It's better to be understood. And I want you to understand me. But here in the middle of this, after talking about these different various languages, let's go back into the 12th chapter just a little bit. And said, God hath set some in the church, first apostles, then prophets, and thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Then he asks the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Now, he's showing here that God gave individual gifts to individual people. them couldn't do each and every one. But God gave as seemeth good to him. These people weren't asking for these gifts. God gave it to it for a purpose. And then he goes on, he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more perfect way. And then he's going to show us what that perfect way is. Here's the gift I want this morning. Here's what we need, and he's going to talk about it in the 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. And you know what that gift is, the gift of charity. The charity is love in action. Love that's working, love that's doing something. You can go around. I heard Brother Raven say this one time. He tells Sister Jean he loved her, and she said, well, why don't you act like it then? Well, we ought to act like we love one. Not only act like we love one another, we ought to manifest that love. People can talk about how much they love, and see people say, you know, my daddy in all of his life never did say, son, I love you. Never did tell me that, but I knew that he loved me. Well, no doubt in my mind that my daddy loved me. And then I inherited that, and I had that characteristic when my children come along, and I didn't tell them I loved them until they got grown. When they got grown, began to leave home, I told them I loved them. I remember one of my boys moved off out in Texas, and I was talking to him on the telephone there. He'd gone off out there, was lonely and lonesome out there, homesick, wanted to come back home. And over the telephone, I said, son, I love you. My other boy sitting there, he said, I think I'll move to Texas. Daddy never had told him he loved him. But you see, we ought to tell one another we love one another. We ought to manifest that love. But I think my children knew that I loved them. But here he goes into it. He said, though I speak with the tongues, I see the tongues, though I have the tongue of men and of angels, if I could speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not this main ingredient, I'm nothing. Absolutely nothing. Brother, love, as the old saying goes, love makes the world go round. Love is the main ingredient. If you don't have love, you can have the gift of prophecy. You can have the faith to move mountains. You can have all these things, Paul said, and have not love, and you're nothing. You can have all these gifts and have not this main one, this more excellent way. Yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Then the apostle goes on and talks about this. Now, you see, love is, if it hadn't been for love, and a brother asked this question the other day, did God choose us first in Christ or did he love us first? Now, you figure that out. I don't know. I'm sure when he said his love on you, he'd already chosen you, don't you? And I'm sure that when he chose you, he'd already loved you. I guess they all come in together. I'm sure they all came at the same time, love and the choice. He loved you. We always want to put things, you know, in category, but God don't. We can't analyze God. We can't. There's some things we just can't understand. And as the brother said, when you talk about the Holy Spirit and you talk about Christ and you talk about God, you want to try to divide them up into one third here and one third there and another third away. You can't divide them up. I find in the Bible where Jesus himself said, the Spirit quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. I find in another place where it says, Jesus himself said, the Father quickeneth whomsoever he will, and the Son quickeneth whom he will. So there you've got the Spirit quickening, you've got the Father quickening, you've got the Son quickening. All of them are doing the quickening, you see. But you can't divide the Godhead. But there's one thing I do know, that God didn't die when Jesus Christ died on the cross. God didn't die. Man died. Explain that? I can't explain it. How he was verily God and verily man. But he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. God didn't die. God can't die. God can't lie. And God can't deny himself. He can't. There's three things God can't do. A little boy one time, about 12 years old, asked me, he said, Brother Robert, is there anything God can't do? I said, those three things. He said, well, can he roll a wheelbar straddle of a mud hole? Now, he had me there. I don't guess God wants to roll a wheelbar straddle of a mud hole. But the things that God cannot do, he can't die and he can't lie and he can't deny himself. And the Bible tells us that. But these great gifts. But then after this, he said, I show you a more excellent way. Covet the great best gift. Then he begins to tell us something about what charity will do. And it'll do this. Charity suffers long. It puts up with a lot. Brother preacher sure needs this, doesn't he? You got to suffer long. Jesus Christ was long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And all of God's little children need this. They need this characteristic of charity it suffers long. Love suffereth long. Let's go on and see some more that love does. And it's kind. It's gentle. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. It says it doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Now, charity, if you really love somebody, this is the way it'll work. It says it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Brothering, all things. My wife told me I needed glasses. It says it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, now you see he's going to show you how much better charity is than the prophecy. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, I got looking at that one. Knowledge is going to vanish away, but yet we're going to have a greater knowledge. Not all knowledge, not the knowledge of everything, because you're going to go on down and find a little further. That then we're going to know even as we're known. So that knowledge is not going to pass away, is it? But the knowledge and all these things will vanish away. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will have been done away. I heard a man preaching one time, and he said that meant at that time, when Paul wrote that, that the Scriptures hadn't been put together as we know it is the Bible today. And what he was talking about is when the Scriptures are put together, then that'll be perfect. And I admit that the Scriptures are perfectly as they were inspired of God. But he's not talking about that. I don't believe he is. Now, if I'm wrong, you brother can correct me on that. But Paul wrote most of the Bible, didn't he? Most of the New Testament, a lot of the New Testament. He didn't have to wait for the Bible to be written. He included himself in this. As he says, we see in part, we prophesy in part, talking about himself. He said, we see through a glass dimly and darkly. Paul included himself in that. So he also was waiting for something perfect to come. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will have been done away. Now, brother, this next verse sounds like he's going to jump off on another subject altogether. But it ties right in with it, I believe. Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. And I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. I never will forget my 27 years ago when I first started preaching. I still at that time had me a little league ball team. My boys were about 12, 13, 14 years old at that time. And I had me a little league ball team. And I hadn't laid all those things down. And I had some boys I want to try to train up. And had this little league ball team. And I got out there and going to show them how to slide into second. Well, when I did, I hit on this hand and cracked this wrist right there. Well, I had to put my hand in a sling there. And the next time I went to Old Camp Creek Church down there and had it in a sling. Got up and tried to preach with my hand in a sling. And old Brother Will Ivey, Brother Raven knows, remembers him. He almost 100 years old when I preached his funeral. Old Brother Will Ivey. He said, Brother Robert, what happened to you? I said, I was playing baseball with my kids and tried to slide into second and crack my wrist. He said, Paul said when he was a child, he played as a child, and when he became a man, he put away childish things. Now, that's what Paul said. But why did Paul sandwich that right in here between this? Now, let's read the verse before that and the verse after that. He said, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then just skip that verse. It says, for we see through a glass darkly, but then, now you see, now and then. But we see through a glass darkly now. We see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, right between that, he brings in this. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, and I understood as a child. Now, here's my understanding of it. The Apostle Paul here is contrasting childhood with adulthood, and this childhood is going to represent the way that we are down here in this world. We just know in part, like little children understand adulthood, you see. When you get old, and you get old like we are, and you've experienced some things in this world, you don't look at this world and see things and understand things like you did when you was a little child. I remember one day we was never had been to this church, and we came up to a filling station there, and we wanted to get to this meeting house, and we asked these people, say, can you tell us where such and such a Primitive Baptist church is? They told us exactly where to go, and we went on down that to the church. But the point I want to get to is next week, my little boy, about 4 years old, he was out there in his little pedal car, pedaling his car. And my wife looked out the back door, and he didn't know she was looking, and he pulled up there at the back door, and he said, can you tell me where the Primitive Baptist church is? You see what he was doing? He was playing the part of an adult. He didn't know what the Primitive Baptist church... Now, he does now. He's an adult now. He's 33 years old now. And he's our song leader up there at Griffin. And he's in the church, part of the church, understands, I hope, a little bit about the Scriptures and about the things of God. But back in that little child's world, in his little world, he was peddling around trying to be like Daddy, trying to do grown-up things, and he did just saw it and understood just part of it, you see. He didn't know what went on in the Primitive Baptist church, but he knew he went there. And he wanted to play that part of finding out how to get there, but he saw as a child, but when he got to be a man, he understood more about it. Now, Paul is showing his childhood, how it is down here in this world. As a child, we understand as a child, we speak as a child, and we act like a child, but when we become a man, we put away those childish things. We ought to act like grown folks. Like Brother Will Ivers said, I ought to put away them childish things. I believe he's contrasting how we are down here in this world. We just see it as a little child sees adult life. We just see it in part. We understand in part. We can't tell you a whole lot about what's in heaven. We don't understand how it's going to be. We sing about that song, it'll be better by and by, and I know that it will. We sing about there'll be no tears in heaven, and I don't believe there will. The Bible says that he'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. I don't believe we'll be up there crying. Somebody said, well, how is he going to wipe away all? I believe what that means is that we won't have any tears. That's what it means by wiping away. I don't believe he's going to come around with a little Kleenex and wipe away our tears off of our eyes. I don't believe we'll have any tears up there. Because when we arise, as the brother said, we're going to rise in his likeness. We'll have a glorified body like us in the glorious body of the Son of God. But we shall see him as he is. We shall see him face to face, and we shall know even as we're known. I believe we'll know, I don't believe we'll know people down here. I've heard some say that when I get to heaven, I'm going to walk up to the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to ask him, Paul, what was that thorn you had in the flesh that all the brethren been arguing about down here on the earth? I don't believe we're going to ask Paul about his thorn. I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. There's a lot I don't understand. Somebody said, well, what do you mean over here? Well, you said that the women were to keep silent. What do you mean by that, Paul? I'm not going to ask Paul that. You know, my wife don't even ask me that. There's a lot of things my wife asked me about the Scripture. She said, what does this mean? What does that mean? She sometimes reads the Bible. What does this mean? What does that mean? But she never has asked me, what does it mean where it says that a woman keeps silence in the churches? Now, some have carried that to the extreme and said a sister can't even call out a song number. I don't believe Paul meant that. I don't believe she can't relate and tell her experience, but I believe when it comes to worship and authority and preaching and taking authority in charge of the church, I believe she's to be silent. I preached one of my uncle's funerals about 2 weeks ago, and he was the eighth of 13 children to pass away. And as I preached his funeral, then we went off out there at the cemetery, and we got through with the little service out there, and oh, you know, that's when people have a family reunion, when they get around a cemetery, you know. Don't see one another for years and years. I wish we'd have a little more get-together. Not on the Lord, not on the meeting day. But we ought to, families ought to be together. You know, if families ever stop being families, then we're going to be in trouble here in America. And it's just about got that way. I notice the younger generation, now I'm not against family reunions, but I think they ought to have them on Saturday, don't you? If your church don't meet on Saturday, they ought to have them on Saturday. But I'm not, I think families ought to be closed. But I notice in our family reunion that the younger generations are fading away. But anyway, I went up to one of my first cousins there, and it's a she. And I spoke to her. I wish this wasn't on film, because Lord, I hope she don't see it. But anyway, I went up to her and spoke to her. I'd seen her a long time. She said, "Brother Robert, have you heard the news?" I said, her dad is in, at that time, was up at Emory University, had open heart surgery. And I said, "Yes, I heard about your daddy having open heart surgery. How's he doing?" She said, "No, I'm not talking about that. There's another member of our family that's in the ministry." She said, "I'm serving one of two little churches outside of Atlanta." I said, "How's your daddy?" Let your women keep silent in the churches. I don't believe it's, I'm not against women preaching if they can do it in silence. May God bless you.